Good morning. So glad to see all of you. So today's going to be a little different. If you don't know me, I'm sorry. I'm unfiltered. I don't really have any filters. So you're going to get some raw Jason today. I'm not the normal pastor. Pastor Mike's a normal guy, but I'm up here for a special announcement this week. In our life group, we've asked, the curriculum asked us this question, and it's been plaguing me for over a month now, I think. And the question was this: are you working for an identity, or are you working from your identity? And it's a terrible question, isn't it? Am I working based on what I want other people to perceive me as? Or am I working based on who I am in God's eyes? Am I making decisions because of who other people have said I am? Oh, he's the middle child, right? Am I making decisions based on other people's labels? Or am I making decisions because of God, but because of who God says I am? So you see what I mean? When we apply that question to our lives, it should give us pause. And I've had a special reason to ponder that question the last couple of weeks. If you haven't heard, I'd like to share that situation with you now. I got this text from a friend, and he said this: "Hey, I'm looking to hire a new human resources person. If you know anyone who could do it, let me know." And then 5 minutes later: "Obviously, you are one of the people who could do it, but I know that you have said you are content where you are." And I am content. I love this job. It has challenges that I struggle with, but I'm figuring them out, you know, and negotiating them. I love the team I get to work with. Sue and I are doing okay financially. And I love you all, and I am content. And yet I find myself texting back: "Do you have any time to talk on Thursday?" And I'm still not sure why, but I do believe the Lord has led me to accept the position as Human Resources Director for St. Philan's in Meridian, and I will no longer be serving as a full-time pastor at Calvary Chapel. We'll be searching for a replacement as I phase out over the next few months. Sue and I will still be attending here and active volunteers. Mike has offered me to stay on the leadership team, and I was honored to accept that offer. And I'll stay on the leadership teams for the church and for the school. And I'll be coaching football. We raw football. And I'll be leading at least one life group. And Mike said he'll still ask me to substitute teach up here for him every now and then. So I won't be gone, but I will be pursuing this. And, you know, in the past few weeks, I've prayed a lot, talked to a lot of friends and my family, and got a bunch of support, you know, a bunch of comments where, well, you at least have to step out in faith and see what happens, right? And so if it's not what God wants me to do for my next step of ministry, I don't want to do it, because I don't care about this world, honestly, to be honest. I don't. I think my life has shown that. But for whatever reason, oh man, I'm going to miss you guys in this way. Still going to be here though. But pray that if that's not the case, that it doesn't happen. So you can see why the question of identity has been on my mind a lot the last few weeks. Of who am I? You know, I find myself, my poor coworkers see me grieve. You guys see me grieve right now. They see me grieve all week long. Looking around my office at all the memories, all the lives that have been involved with mine. And it's over 20 years. I started coaching the football team in 1998. Coaching, it wasn't very good. Still not very good, but I love the kids. And 22 years is a long time to invest in a community and in a ministry. And I found myself saying, a lot of my identity is wrapped up in this ministry. And part of me wonders if maybe that's God's taking me out of my comfort zone, you know? Like the song we were just saying, that he likes us to not be comfortable. I like to feel safe and secure and know everything that happens in my day. And I wonder if that's not part of it. But as I look around and I see all these keepsakes, and I wonder, is that all that I am? You know, does my ministry define me, or does something else define me? And today we're going to answer two very important questions. Obviously, the first one is about identity, right? About who are we? And the second, are you ready for this? The second one is this. The second one is how to never sin again. True story. We're told that in the Bible, how to never sin again. And I'm so sorry, but just got word 10 minutes before service. My friend Tom Neth just died. So that's going to work its way into the message, just so you're warned. If you'll stand with me for the reading of Scripture, if you're able. We're going to start in chapter 2 of 1 John, and verses 28 and 29, and then we're going to read chapter 3 through verse 9. While you're turning, I'm going to go ahead and grab a Kleenex. And I do ask for grace on that. I might be doing that a few times today. So, all right. 1 John chapter 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him. And when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. You may be seated. So the Lord showed me something last night as I was praying over this message, is that it's kind of in reverse order. John kind of starts at the end, and then he works his way to the beginning of our relationship with God. So we're going to see that this passage starts at the end when he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And I love this word, abide. I think sometimes we think it's something that we have to work at. But that's the opposite of what the word means. It means you're at home. You know, my son Connor just got back from church camp tours this summer, and he got home. He was able to throw his feet up and eat whatever he wanted and relax, throw his stuff on the couch, and just be home. There was no work involved in him figuring out how to come home. He knew how to do that because he is accepted. He can just exist. I think the hardest thing he had to do is wait for his mom to watch a movie. So that's pretty good, right? And the secret to that is simple. The secret to him being able to do that is simple. He was born into our family. And that's the same for us with God, is that we are born into his family. And when we do that, we have a place that we can call home, and we won't be ashamed when he returns. That's not for us. Shame is not a part of the Christian existence. Guilt and shame are from the pit of hell. They're not from Jesus Christ. He has taken all of that, all of your shame, all of your guilt, and he owns it. And when we see him, we've done shameful things, right? Every one of us has done things we're ashamed of. But when we see him, we're not going to be ashamed because he's our family. And some of you may have noticed that I, pretty much every time I teach, that's what I focus on, is God's family, is our place in God's family, our brotherhood, our whatever you want to call it. And there's two reasons for that. And the first reason is we're humans, so we have short memories, so I need to remind us. And the second reason is because it is awesome. It is awesome that we are in God's family. Think about it. Think about it, a being so powerful to imagine you wants you in his family. A being so powerful as to create sons that we cannot fathom, we cannot fit into our brain. They are so big, we can't even imagine them. And he wants you in his family. And that should be geeking us out every single day of our existence. We should be like, wow, I'm in God's family today. And people ask you, how you doing? I'm doing great. I'm in God's family. How are you doing today? Every day. So that's why I talk about God's family so much. Is my mic not on? I can yell pretty good. Did I yell and blow it out? Is that back on? I can't tell. So, but unfortunately, what we do when we read these passages about abiding and practicing righteousness is we take that burden on ourselves, that we have to somehow figure out, well, how do I abide? Well, how do I practice righteousness? And I think that John knew that we were going to put that burden on ourselves, and that's why he wrote what he wrote so quickly. He said the chapter break on chapter 3 really probably shouldn't be there. It's connected. So he says this bit about, you know, that he is righteous and that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And that word behold, you know, we use that often in American language, right? Behold the tree. Behold my new vehicle. No, we don't do that. We go. Oh, did I lose it? Tech fail. Close your eyes, everybody. We're definitely not putting that on Facebook, right? Oh, well. There. Thanks. That's what I get for getting too animated, but I'm not going to stop being animated today because, well, today's a little special. So where were we? So John knows that we are going to struggle with this idea of practicing righteousness and abiding. He knows that humanity is going to look at that and say, well, how do I do this? I want to abide. I'm going to work really hard to abide. I'm going to work really hard to practice righteousness. And that's not John's point. His point is that God gave you this gift. Behold, check this out. Wow, this is amazing that God gave you this gift, that you are now in his family. That's where we abide, is in his family. We don't abide in our behavior. We abide in God's family. And one of the greatest things that I've learned from Pastor Mike, and quick side note, he is my pastor. That guy has saved my life. So if he told me I couldn't leave, I wasn't going to leave, just so you know. And he didn't. He said, he didn't really support the idea, but he said, we'll see where the Lord leads us, and we'll trust the Lord. So one of the greatest things I've learned from him is that it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and Jesus alone. The point isn't that we practice righteousness. The point is that Jesus is righteous. That's the point. And that when we trust him, when we become born of God, practicing righteousness is a natural part of being in the family. It's It's a natural result. It might take time, but practicing righteousness becomes more and more of who we are simply because we start to look more and more like family. And we look less and less like our old selves. And that's, John points that out, because the world doesn't recognize us anymore. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, in Jesus, purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. And let me say that again. The hope that purifies us, so the hope that takes away whatever you're struggling with, is that we will be like Jesus. We will be like Jesus. And when the Bible says hope, it doesn't mean like wish. It doesn't mean I hope I get to go to Disneyland next summer, or it doesn't mean I hope I have chocolate chip cookies when I get home. Just kidding. Don't want chocolate chip cookies, Sue. I do, but you know, I don't need them. When the Bible says hope, it means unexperienced reality. It means a truth that we have not encountered yet. So when it talks about this hope of being like Jesus, we are going to have bodies, and I'm old enough now to really appreciate this. When I was young, I didn't quite get it. We're going to have bodies that do not wear out. I'll have hair. Huh. And we're going to be satisfied with our bodies. We're not going to be unsatisfied with them. And apparently, we'll be able to teleport or walk through walls or something because we're going to be like Jesus. So that'll be cool. I like that. I like to teleport. But on a serious note, you know, we won't ever hurt anyone again, and no one will ever hurt us again. Every aspect of death that we face here, from zits to calories to broken bones to cancer, we won't experience those ever again. Because we'll be like Jesus. And I love what John says here. He says, Christian, if you want to be pure, and notice he doesn't say sin. We'll come back to that a little bit later. He says, Christian, if you want to be pure, then realize this hope of being like Jesus. Realize that one day, Tom's there right now. That guy gave me the best marriage advice ever. He said, Jason, don't say yes, dear. They got that one figured out. Say, okay, baby. Okay, baby. He told me, when you're talking to your son, when you really want to get his attention, touch him. And of course, I was thinking with my belt. But he corrected that. And he said, no, just put your hand on his leg or on his shoulder when you really want to get his attention. And right now, my brother, Tom, is with Jesus. And Tom was not perfect. And sometimes if you encountered him in his shop, you would recognize his unperfectness, because he could be pretty crabby some days. But right now, Jesus is holding his son, Tom, just like he's going to hold each one of you. And John, when he calls us little children, that's on purpose, because when we face Jesus, we're going to be just like little kids. And he's going to cup our face just like you've done with your kid. And he's going to tell you your new name. And I tell you what, he's not telling Tom. He's not telling him that his name's Crabby. He's not going to tell you that your name is Sinner or Loser. He's not going to tell you that your name is Pride or Gossip or Lust. He's not going to tell you that your name is, you're going to be just like your father. Or you could never do that. Or how many likes you have on social media. None of those things are going to be your name. Jesus himself is going to look you in the eyes, and he's going to give you a new name. And I don't know what it'll be. Maybe it'll be, Overcomer. Maybe your new name will be Faithful to the End. Maybe your new name will be Lightbringer, or my favorite one, Laughing at the Enemy, kind of has a Native American feel. Maybe that would be your new name. And when we are there, I'm way off my notes now, just so you know. When we are there, when we're entrenched in that reality of what I just shared with us, that reality that one day Jesus is going to look you in the eye and he is going to give you your new name, when that is there, what sin can we not overcome? And in those moments when that reality is there, we can't overcome those sins. Grow that hope in you. Fix your life on that hope and watch Jesus purify you. So the answer to our first question, who are we? Our big question is pretty simple. It's right there in the verse. We're children of God. It's simple, yet it's astounding. And the answer on how to never sin again, our second question, begins in verse 4. And verse 4 simply says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And I see this growing trend in the church and in myself to kind of minimize sin. Sin's kind of uncomfortable to talk about. And I want to remind myself and you that sin is serious business. And it is not to be uncomfortable to be talked about because we have a solution for it. But I want to remind you, there's three basic aspects to sin, and that sin hurts God, sin hurts nature, and sin hurts us. And those are the three basic aspects. So when we say that sin hurts God, I want to use this analogy of myself. My parents weren't perfect, but they gave me more than I ever needed. I mean, I had food, clothes, shelter, more toys than I knew what to do with. Always had a bed. So I had a pretty good life. And my parents gave me this stuff for no other reason other than I was born into their family. That's the only reason. I mean, I didn't do anything besides consume, right? So they gave me this stuff. And yet, I wouldn't do my chores. Simple stuff. Chop the firewood today, Jason. And I would actually find excuses to not do my chores that were more work than actually doing my chores. Do you guys ever do that? So of all the people in the world, there's kids like me that grow up with all of their basic needs met, have no excuse to not contribute to the family, right? And yet there I was, frequently not contributing to the family. And even those of you that may not have had those needs met as a child, you still understand my perspective that I had no reason not to do my chores. And the same holds true I forgot an important question. Did my parents have a right to be upset with me? All the kids in the house say, no way, no. And it is God alone who has given us the ability to have anything good in this creation. I love it when non-Christians ask me, well, if God's so good, why is there evil in the world? And I always want to say, why is there any good in the world? If God's not real, where does good come from? And they go, what? So God alone has given us this ability to have anything good. He alone has given us the ability to acquire and enjoy wealth. He alone has given us the ability to enjoy a sunset or appreciate a joke or relish a cup of coffee. God alone has given us the ability to create art or enjoy music. It's God alone that's enabled us to be able to care for others or to be cared for. God alone. And yet we constantly find ourselves not contributing to his family, don't we? We constantly find ourselves not doing God's chores, quote unquote, or expectations for us. We find that we take his existence and our existence for granted. And it's like we're entitled to good things just because we're alive. And don't get me started on entitlement, because I'll go on for days. So you can see that God has a natural right to be upset when we choose not to obey him, right? He has a natural right that I've provided all these opportunities for good in your life, and you have not done that. So sin is against God, and he has a right to be obeyed. And I need to rabbit trail for a second, because some of you, when I said God is responsible for all the good in your life, well, some of you in your brains said, then God's responsible for the hell I'm going through right now. And I think we've all had that argument with God. I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask to be born. I didn't put myself in this situation. I remember one time I was talking to a friend about controlling our eyes for our wives. And he said, and this was him, not me. I'm not lying. This was him. He said, it's not my fault God made women so beautiful. He's blaming God for that. But we all do that, don't we? We all blame God for our situations or our struggles. And we say, it's not my fault that God allowed this to happen, or that I have this weakness, or I never asked to be born. It's not my fault. I had a student one time that asked me that. I never asked to be born. And the answer that God gave me is the answer that I give myself when I have this argument with God. Yet here we are. Yet here we are. We constantly find ourselves in situations that we never asked for. We constantly are reminded that life is not fair. And that's not God's fault. Your being alive is a gift. You being here right now today is a gift. You bring something good to the world that no one else brings. And I wish I could sit you all down and look at your hearts like God does and tell you what that is. I know some of you, I know I could tell you what it is. But you bring something to the world that nobody else brings. And as we go through the next two parts about sin, keep that in mind, because I don't know where you're at in your relationship with sin and your past and your choices. But if it gets difficult, remember that you are a blessing to creation. So the first aspect of sin is that it hurts God. And the second is that our sin hurts the creation. And to illustrate this, I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever had somebody borrow your stuff and return it broken? I've got some nods out there. Got some rueful nods out there. Oh, yeah. That's happened to me. Well, I borrowed my brother. I only have one neighbor. It's my brother-in-law. So poor guy. He gets all my borrowing. I borrowed a splitting maul from him. And, I used to split wood every day, but it's been a while, right? So I missed, and I didn't break the handle, but I broke the handle. And I felt so bad. I went and got him a new maul. And he's like, oh, you didn't have to do that. And yeah, I did. And then same brother-in-law borrowed his ladder to cut this branch on a tree. And can't make fun of me, Potts. So I'm a chainsaw rookie, all right? Fully admit it. I saw this thing that real men know how to use, a chainsaw, so I figured I better figure it out. Just kidding. Just can't afford to hire anybody to cut. So I'm cutting this branch. I'm up on this ladder, and I'm cutting this branch, and I'm cutting through. And the chainsaw goes right through that branch and into the plastic paint holder on the ladder. And what do you know? A chainsaw will cut plastic. It dulls the blade really bad, but it did cut it. So my brother-in-law got a new ladder too. But if I was the jerk brother-in-law, I could have taken it back and said, oh, I don't know what happened. I didn't do that, right? And that's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you. And when that happens to us, we have this feeling of deep injustice against us, right? Right? And I want to share another analogy to really get this point across about creation. How many of you have or have had a pet that you really have invested in that you care about? Most of us? Could you imagine having a house guest over and say, make yourself at home. You have access to everything in my house. Food, I got it covered. I got plenty of money. rent, no worries. Got it. It's all covered. And you come home one day to find out that they have maimed your animal. How would you feel? We'd be upset, angry, righteous indignation, right? And when we look at our choices of how we interact with nature, that's what we've done to God. We didn't create this. He created it. And from Adam and Eve's mistake, their sin, on up through your sin, we have contributed to the pain that creation feels because of sin. And sin has infected every part of creation, from the smallest molecule to the largest sun, and sin has damaged that. I was reading this really cool article. Oh, wait, before I forget that. God created the universe and gave us the job of taking care of it. And we have not done a very good job. I mean, I'm not a huge environmentalist, but even I can tell that when I float the river down my plaza, that people are not doing a good job taking care of the environment because it's full of trash, right? Or when I go hiking in the hills and there's piles of people's trash. So we haven't done a super job of taking care of creation. And I was reading this article about DNA, and I thought it was a really good illustration of being able to scientifically measure what sin has done to us and to everything with DNA. So when we're born, we have like this much DNA. And then over here on the other side, we have DNA replicating itself at a rate of over 100%. And then as we get older and we grow, that replication side shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. And eventually our DNA starts to degrade. And scientists are looking at this, trying to figure out how to stop aging. So I found, of course, they couldn't figure that part out, which they never will figure that part out. But isn't it interesting, though, that they can measure the effects of sin on our DNA as we grow? And they can see the potential for it to be reversed, even though they don't know how to reverse it. God does, and He is going to reverse it. So mankind's choice to sin has brought in every kind of physical ailment that we face. And and while we didn't create the universe, we definitely have contributed to its destruction. Kind of like when somebody borrows your stuff and returns it broken, or if somebody intentionally hurt your pet. So does God have a right to be upset about sin and our choices to sin affecting His creation? Yeah, He does. And the third aspect of sin is that sin hurts us and others. And this is probably the God's deepest hurt. You know, most of the hurt that we deal with has absolutely nothing to do with God. It has to do with our choices or other people's choices, right? So I'd like to illustrate this. If I drank Pepsi and ate Hostess cupcakes every meal, every day, and that was all that I drank, what would the consequences of that be? Yeah. I'd be a lot of pain, right? Could I blame God for that? I didn't invent Pepsi, God. It's not my fault. I didn't invent Hostess cupcakes. It's not my fault. I didn't know how those got introduced into my life. Probably my brother, jerk. So. However, I could never blame God for those things. Right? And God respects our free will so much that He won't take it away from us, even when we hurt other people. And when other people's choices hurt us, was that God's will? You know, was it God's will that a child be abused? Was it God's will that a child be abandoned? No, absolutely not. People's choices did that, not God's. And I can't blame God for those. You know, he respects our ability to choose so deeply that He won't interrupt it. I think there's maybe a few parts in Scripture where He does, but very rarely. He won't interrupt our free will, but He will, however, avenge it. You know, and He will bring justice. And I like to explain this with my students like this. If so-and-so, if Billy's not here today, so if Billy... goes before God at judgment day, karma,
You guys are aware of karma, this idea that if we just do enough good deeds, they'll outweigh our bad deeds, and then God will be okay with us. That's the idea of karma, and it's all over the place. It's all over our culture, and it's wrong. It's not true at all. If we go before God on the judgment day and we say, well, I only did one sin and everything else I did in my life was good. And I ask the students, I'll ask them, okay, so if that's true, if somebody goes before God on judgment day and says, oh, I only did one sin, should they be allowed to go into heaven? And the students invariably will say, oh, yeah, absolutely. They only did one sin. And then, of course, I bring the hammer down and I say, well, the sin was they murdered your mom. Should they still be allowed to go into heaven? And, of course, they backpedal, right, because that's different. However, one student said, well, what if they just stole a pack of gum? And I got to thinking about that. If any of you get through life that that's your only sin, come see me because I want to coffee you big time. That's pretty awesome. However, if that was your only sin, when we steal from a business, it goes into what they call shrink. And shrink is loss to a company. So when a company experiences loss, they have to figure out how to make that loss up. And the way that they do that is that they charge you more money for the product, or they cut their employees' wages. Either one of the, or cut costs that is again turned to you, the consumer. So just stealing a pack of gum affects thousands upon thousands of people. So sin is serious business, isn't it? And all sin will be avenged. And that kind of scares me. But thankfully, God has a plan for that. Oh man, I skipped a whole paragraph. Can I read it? I'll tell you, today I am off, guys. I'm sorry. The whole situation is in me. You know, every time that we sin, it's going to be held to account. Every time we're selfish, every time the darkness in our hearts reaches our mouths or our hands, every time where we have held our wants in higher regard than somebody else's humanity, every one of those, every time we've planned hurt, every one of those is going to have to be brought to justice. And when we see John here say lawlessness, you know, I think that we tend to think of breaking the rules, right? We tend to think of the police and the badge and lawlessness. And you've got to remember, in John's eyes, at John's mind at this point in our relationship with God, the law is love. That is the law. So lawlessness is lack of love. And Mike reminded me last night that whenever we fall short, the word sin means fall short. And whenever we fall short of loving how God would have us love, then we sin. My son recently reminded me that God is 100% love. And that we do something that's not 100% love, we break his law of love. And again, love, you know, you guys know this, right? Love doesn't mean I love pizza. Love means setting myself aside for somebody else, for their good. So we are not 100% love, and God is 100% love, and a being that is 100% love can't make room for anything less. And that should terrify us. And it does terrify us, because sin is pretty scary business. Thankfully, we don't know what to do. Thankfully, he does. So if you'll read with me in 3:5, we'll finish the rest of the chapter. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. It's a little scary. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. So we end at the beginning, right? We started at the end, and seeing Jesus in the resurrection, and now we end at the beginning of when we accept Jesus, when we're born into the family of God. And And this is God's plan to fix the problem of sin. God's plan is this. It's simple. He came to earth to know what it's like to live in a selfish world. And if he didn't, we could all stand. I know what I would do. I would stand before him on judgment day and I would say, you can't judge me. You don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know what it's like to walk down here and face this place of hurt and pain and anguish. And he does, though. So his plan was to manifest himself here and to experience our life here and then be murdered for being innocent. And somehow through that, that execution, give us the opportunity to be saved. So he comes in the flesh, he's crucified, raised to new life, and then all we have to do is trust him that he did that for us and then walk in that trust. That's it. That's how simple it is. That's how you never sin again. That's it. Once you're in Christ, you cannot sin. And you're all looking at me like I sin all the time. Not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, he sees you whole and complete and finished and seated next to him in heavenly places. So in God's eyes, we cannot sin. And John knows that we don't feel that way. And in chapter 1, in verses 8, 9, and 10, he says this. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So John understands that we're going to have this dilemma. But his point is that it's the family. When you're in God's family, you cannot sin. When the old person that you were, that still comes back every now and again, the old zombie you, in God's eyes, that person doesn't exist anymore. God sees us finished. And you know, when I was preparing this message, I thought it might be funny to start out with something like, it's my last message probably as an official pastor. I'm going to tell you what I really think about you. You know, I thought that might be funny to start it that way. But I am going to tell you what I really think about you. You, this is what I really think about you. You have been purchased by a king. And not with things that fade or things that can be stolen, but with perfect royal blood. You have been bought by a being powerful enough to imagine this universe, but intimate enough to call you to him. And he has named you. And he has marked you as his. You have meaning and you have purpose in his kingdom. Walk in that. I believe that once you truly own that identity, when you truly submit to who you are, then sin is no longer a part of you. And when the old self creeps in and we fall short, you have the best way to minimize that happening in our lives is to really believe who we are. To accept that our destiny is with Jesus. And when we do that and we sin and we go to Jesus, and this is the conversations I have. I'm like, man, I did it again. There's no way that you can save me. There's no way that you can forgive me for that again. And I've had those conversations. And you know what his answer is? I died for that sin too, Jason. And there I find myself in this place of forgiveness that I don't deserve. Nobody deserves. And I'm going, what the heck? What am I supposed to do with you? And he says, I just want you my family. And I'm reminded of the parable of the vine grower where this guy sees these guys and he says, hey, I need you to come pick some grapes. And he hires them at 6 o'clock in the morning, early day, right? And then he goes back about later on, 3 hours later, hires another group. 3 hours later, hires another group. Comes back an hour before quitting time and hires another group. I mean, they're not even going to have time to get trained, but he hires them to come pick fruit in his vineyard. And he lines them up at the end of the day, and he makes sure to start paying them with the people that he called first so they could see what he was going to do. And the people that he called last, excuse me. So he pays the people that he called last so that the people that he hired at the beginning of the day can see what he's going to do. And he pays the people that he hired last a full day's wage. So the people that he hired first are all excited because they think they're going to get double wages. And they don't. They get the same. And I heard a preacher teaching on this recently, and he made a mistake, and this is why I remember it. He said, man, if those guys that were hired at the 11th hour were smart, they'd come back the next day at the 11th hour and get hired again for a full day's wage. And that's not the point of that parable, is it? If I am an 11th hour Christian, I'm going to be back at 5 o'clock the next day because I am walking in gratitude. That's our motivation, guys. If you're walking in a motivation of less than gratitude, please stop. Walk in gratitude. Focus on who you are in Jesus Christ and watch sin start to be less and less and less a part of your life. So what I think of you, Jesus is enough for you. Rest in that. And my job may change, and my identity is not going to, because my identity isn't based in a job. My work does not define me. My past, praise God, does not define me. What defines me is Jesus Christ calling me his son, and circumstances won't change that. And that's the identity that I'm going to walk through in this new job, and I will work from that identity in everything that I do. I'll fail, absolutely, because I'm an idiot. But that's where I'm going to try to make all my decisions from. And I hope you'll join me in stepping away from seeking identity in your past or in people said who you are or who you couldn't be. I hope you'll leave that behind you and walk in your identity as a child of God. Focus on who you are in Jesus. Focus on the finished product you already are through trusting him. And watch the old you fade more and more as you do so. I do ask for prayer as we go through this process. Pray for our replacement. Pray for me and Sue. And pray for the ministries. You're going to have more opportunities to serve pretty quick. So pray for those roles to be filled. And I'm going to ask Pastor Mike to come up and do communion with you guys after I pray. Oh, man. Lord, I'm so sorry for my pride, Lord. I just want to confess as a body for my brothers and my sisters out here with me that we are sorry for the times that we've taken your rights from you to do what we thought was best instead of trusting you to do what was best, Lord. We're sorry. Please forgive us. And Lord, thank you for letting us talk to you like this. I can't imagine how humble you are. Lord, I ask that as we walk in the true life of being your children, that you just pound that reality into us somehow, Lord. The reality that you have already done everything. And when that relationship grows in us, that reality grows in us, then we just naturally start to look more and more like you. Please take away the striving, Lord, and the fear. Take away the anxiety that we cling to like it's somehow going to solve anything. Thank you, Lord, for all the chances we have to love. Shape us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.